I mentioned Friday, we're not going right back anyway to Amos, but this morning going to Philippians chapter 1. Starting with verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some, indeed, preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but seeking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or am absent, I may hear of you standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ that you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Amen. At the bottom of the sermon notes is the first question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism. I'm sure many of you are familiar with it, but it is a comforting passage. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. When some of the current problems started, you know, one of the things that we're advised, and you've heard over and over again, is to wash your hands regularly and wash them for 2 minutes or so. Although I heard one person ask another, he said, so did you wash your hands for 20 minutes? I said, I think you misheard that. But people have different systems. You know, you've maybe heard if you sing Happy Birthday, that's how long it should take. WYEP is very helpfully playing 22-minute segments of different songs and saying, you know, here's more lyrics for you to recite while you're washing your hands. But I saw a thing actually on Facebook on this PCA Pastors and Elders page that someone has suggested reciting question one of the Heidelberg Catechism. And I thought, at first this struck me as ironic. You know, I'm worried about a disease, and I'm washing my hands, so therefore I'm saying I'm not my own, but belong to body. And then it struck me that it isn't ironic, but actually it's appropriate to think that we're taking precaution, but we understand that we don't belong to ourselves. We are not our own. This is, of course, the first part of that paragraph is based, it's all based on Scripture, but the first part is from 1 Corinthians. Paul says, you are not your own, but you were bought with a price. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. It's easy for us to think that we are our own, especially we Americans, right? We're individualists, you know. We set our course, and more our society is driven to that. You know, you decide your own sexuality. You decide your own this, that, other thing. Everything is up for grabs. You set your course. You are the captain of your fate. You are the master. You know, you're in charge. It's your life. Live it how you want to live it. And we can buy into that even as Christians when we need to be reminded that no. Our life is not our own. We have been bought with a price. Christ is our Lord and our Master. He is our Savior and Lord, and he is both. And we need to remember that and always have that in our thinking, working through our hearts and our minds, that Christ is Lord. Remember, there was a controversy that still exists here and there, but it was raging some decades ago, where the lordship, salvation, you know, there were people running around loose, and I said there still are pockets of it, but it's not, mercifully, it's not as big as it was at one time. But this idea that you can have Jesus as your Savior, and you should at some later point of discipleship take him as your Lord. Now, so you need salvation, so accept Jesus as your Savior, and then you're saved. But then you should also, but you can't separate the Savior and the Lord. I remember many, many years ago, some of you might too, Bruce Stewart, the late president of the Reformed Seminary, was preaching at Old Covenant. And he said, why, that would be like if I showed up on your doorstep and you opened the door and said, Bruce, come in. Stewart, stay out there. He said, I wouldn't know what to do. I'm Bruce Stewart. And he said, Bruce, what are you doing out there? Come on in. Stewart, I don't want you in this house. He said, well, that's what people are trying to do to Jesus. You can't have him as Savior unless you also have him as Lord. But that means that we belong to him. We are not our own. We are his. That's why Paul puts it in Philippians, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's really an outworking, isn't it, of you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. He says, so for me to live, my very life is Christ. How do I serve Christ? How do I honor Christ? How do I bring glory to Christ with every breath? I remember Dr. Gerstner one time, he was a dog lover. I don't know if you knew that. But one time he had this big German shepherd. And he said, you know, when I sit and gaze into those big, brown, vacant eyes, I realize that dog praises God with every breath more than I ever have in my life. Because he's completely a dog. He's completely fulfilling. We're called to be completely Christian, completely in Christ. Every breath we draw should be to the glory of God. Because we're not our own. We've been bought by the price. And so we glorify God in our body. That's all what he goes on to say in that passage in 1 Corinthians. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. That's why Paul is at such pains here to say, I want Christ to be honored. Whether I live or whether I die, I want Christ to be honored. There's a great song, probably some of you have heard, Gary back there has sung it many times, that Christ would be honored. It's James Ward's song, So Is Honor. So his honor may be seen in my body. If I live or if I die, I may even have to die. So his honor may be seen in me. For to me, to live is Jesus Christ, and to die is so much better. We are not our own. Therefore, we cannot walk in fear. We walk in faith. We're in God's hands. He loved us. He's called us. He has redeemed us. He cherishes us. And he so watches over us that not one hair can fall from our heads without the will of our good, loving Father. But now, what are the implications of that? So I say providence and presumption and protection. It was an interesting situation that Martin Luther had. At one time, the plague came to his little town of Wittenberg. And there were a number of people who asked or wrote to Dr. Luther and said, is it ever proper for a Christian to flee from the plague? Now, I don't know where we can flee from this disease. It seems to be everywhere, but I guess there's ways of retreating. But Luther actually thought about it. You would think the answer, well, of course you can flee from the plague. And his answer was, maybe. And he wrote a whole treatise that was sort of maybe. And the maybe were things like this. He said, no minister of the Word of God should ever flee from the plague because there are people who need the Word of God, need the comfort of prayer and the Word and the sacrament. And so no minister of Christ can ever have room to flee from plague and pestilence and danger. And then he said, and no civil government should run. These are when people need you most. You've been called to leadership. Lead, don't flee. And then he looked at other people and said, and if you have those dependent upon you who might be ill or struck ill, then it's your responsibility to stay and care for them. And then he said to others, and if you happen not to have a position of responsibility and you feel led by the Lord to run, run. He used the example of this because there were some people who were saying, this plague is a judgment of God. I haven't heard that about this flu yet, but I'm sure we will at some point. There'll be some well-meaning, ill-informed Christian who'll say, this is God sending judgment upon the earth. And it might be, but how would we know that? God doesn't announce to us, like Amos, I am not a prophet nor the son of a prophet. I can't tell you why it's happening. I know that it's under God's control, but I don't know why. But there will be people who will. And there are people in Luther's time that say, this plague is a judgment of God upon our sins, therefore we must endure it. Luther said, this would be like standing in a house that is on fire and saying, this fire is the judgment of God, I must endure it. He said, any sane person would run out of the house. He said, Christians are called to sanity. Run where there's danger. What's he say? He says, take all precautions that we can. Remember the great phrase attributed to Oliver Cromwell, and there's debate whether he actually said it or not, but it certainly sounds like the kind of thing that Cromwell would have said in the English Civil War. Trust God and keep your powder dry. Trust God and keep your powder dry. I think the motto for COVID-19 is trust God and wash your hands. Trust God, but wash your hands. We take ordinary procedures. Proverbs 14:15 says, the simple believe everything, but the prudent give thought to their ways. The simple believe everything, but the prudent give thought to their ways. It's wisdom, biblical wisdom, Christian wisdom, to give thought to your ways, to be careful, because God does use means. You say, Lord, protect us from this. But then God will say, wash your hands. You remember the great story? That's not a great story. It's a story. A story about the guy who's caught in a flood. And the flood waters rise, and he goes up on his roof. It's the last safe place. And the guy comes by in a rowboat and says, get in. He says, no, I've prayed to God, he'll deliver me. A little later, the floodwaters continue to rise and a motorboat comes by and they say, get in. And he says, no, I've prayed to God, he will deliver me. And the floodwaters continue to rise and a helicopter comes over, drops a ladder. He's yelling over the blades of the helicopter, I'm trusting in God, he will deliver me. And he drowns. And he says to God, I trusted you, where were you? God says, I sent you two boats and a helicopter. What more did you want? God uses means. If you read our confession of faith on providence, you find that God rules over everything, absolutely everything. God is absolutely, utterly, completely sovereign. A non-sovereign God is not God. But yet God works through means. He uses means. He uses prayer. He uses fellowship. He uses other people. He uses all kinds of things. And so we trust in the means. So we trust in God. We rely upon God. We know our lives are in God's hands. We find comfort and hope and beauty in being in God's hands, but we still wash our hands and take reasonable precautions. If you shouldn't go to be here, don't be here. You know, if you're sick, if you're at risk, there's those things. We take the reasonable precautions we should. We're trying to find a careful line to walk as a church, that we're not overreacting, but we're not underreacting. That we're keeping worship first and foremost in our thoughts and hearts, so we can pray with and for one another, but we don't want to endanger people. And we're praying for wisdom, that we can make the right decisions and find the right way. Because you see that also, don't you, in Paul? Where he says to the Philippians, if I live on, it'll be to serve. My life is about service. And that's what Luther's main point was. You know, should you flee from the plague? Not if you have responsibilities. You do your responsibilities. You follow your responsibility. And that, as Christians, we have a responsibility to pray for one another, to pray for our world. That's the service that we can all offer. And perhaps there's other service that we can do, that we can help people that are sick. Maybe take them groceries, whatever. There will be opportunities, certainly, through this time to serve others. And Christians should be first in line, looking for opportunities to serve, looking for ways to serve, wanting to serve one another and others outside of this group. We should be leading the way in that. We pray that it does not get bad. But whether it does or not, we should pray that we can be faithful and that we can be servants in the midst of whatever the situation comes. Whether God makes it darker, He'll still turn up the light of Christ in us. And so we have opportunities to serve. Look for them. Seize them. Take hold of them. In the times of plague and devastation and war, the light of Christ has always shined brightly. And in this time, the light of Christ must shine brightly. It is a time of danger. And times of danger for Christians are always times of opportunity to show faith, love, compassion, service in the name of and by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that we are not left without any idea of what to do because your word guides us. Tells us to pray, tells us to love, tells us to worship, tells us to serve. And Lord, we pray that things will not get bad. But if they don't, may we serve. If they do, may we serve. And come what may we honor Christ. May that have first place in our hearts. May that be our greatest desire, our boldest hope, our richest opportunity to honor Christ. We pray in His name. Amen. Well, before we go on to the hymn, if you have the insert in your bulletin, let's read Heidelberg number 1. Give you a minute to find that. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to Him, Christ, by His Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life, makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. Amen.